There's a lot that we can be thankful for. There's a lot that we can come to the feet of the Lord this morning, and I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer. Father, we do indeed give you thanks. We thank you for who you are, for the way that your Spirit has touched our life. Whether that is recently or for the first time many, many years ago, we're grateful that you continue to draw our hearts to yours, that when we stumble and stray, that you are always willing and ready and waiting to take us back with open arms. We are grateful for that. We're grateful for this day that you have given us an opportunity to be your people, gathered together, joined in this place and space, in this moment to worship you. We give you thanks. God, we pray for those who are struggling this morning, for those who are sick, perhaps those in the hospital that are just struggling to get through this day, that you might speak words of comfort and hope. May your healing touch be upon those people this very moment. There might be someone here this morning that has hurt or hurt someone in this past week. God, you are the great healer. And I pray now that you would heal the circumstances, that your Spirit would speak new words of truth into that life. God, we pray that for each of us, for each day that we might be able to wake up and joyfully serve you. We pray for our youth and our children, that you would be preparing their hearts for camp and for VBS. This is a great big month, and there's lots to do. But will you never let us forget that you love us first, and we want to love you. God, so will you receive our worship now? We offer it to you with our whole heart, all our mind and all our strength, for this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. From your church, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited. This is the end of a season where we have been touring through the New Testament, and some of you have been able to complete the whole journey already. Some of you are kind of in the final phases of finishing up our read through the entire New Testament. I know the group that meets at our house on Monday evenings, we're kind of doing a shared meal together to kind of celebrate getting through the New Testament once again. It's a great, great chance to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And that's what we're going to focus on today with a final look at the book of Revelation. If you would just bow your heads for a second, I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless this time. We thank you for the gift of your word, for this chance to immerse ourselves in the story all the way from Matthew through the end of Revelation. I pray that you will bring new understanding to our minds, and may it compel us and propel us to serve you in this world that you so love, and we want to as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation is one of those interesting books that is a part of our Bible. And I want to start by talking about a reality that I think exists in our lives right now, and then what the Bible has to speak into that situation. And it's this, the word busyness comes to mind. It's a word that I think we can all identify with. We are pulled in lots and lots of different directions. Our lives are going super fast-paced most of the time. I just actually read, I'm a former biology person, and so I still like to read kind of nerd science studies, and there was this study that came out that talked about how biologically our bodies are still designed for camel travel. That our bodies physically are not designed for the pace that we are existing at, especially in this country, but I would imagine in lots of parts of the world, this super fast pace, and it eventually wears us down. Busyness seems to not only be a reality in a lot of our life, but it also is, I believe, considered a mark of success. The busier you are, the more successful you must be. The more sports you're in, the better you must be. The more things you drive your kids to, you must be a better parent. I still remember my folks saying, you're going to choose one thing to be a part of. That's all we're driving you to. And I didn't like it at the time, but that was one of the best things. It meant no hockey. This was in Minnesota. Hockey is like, that's the sacred cow in Minnesota. It meant no hockey. It meant no to a lot of other things, but it also provided that space to say yes to a lot of other things. In the church, the cultural practice of busyness also has taken root. That a more successful church is seen as one that's doing more. More activities, more events, more Bible studies. Well, I go to 3 Bible studies a week, I must be more spiritual. And you can see all of those connections. If one is good, then 2 must be better. But you know what would be even better than 2? 3. Are you doing 3 Bible studies a week? Just 2? Okay, so you got a little more room to go. 3 must be better. You know why? Because I'm serving the Lord. My friends, that's off track. The church is more than just about being busy for the Lord. The danger of practicing busyness is not that you're eventually going to burn out, because that will happen to everyone. We'll all suffer from burnout at times. That's not the danger of being busy. The danger is that busyness is actually a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem that's at play. What is this issue? Let's jump into the Word to find out. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 7 verses of this chapter. This was the prophetic revelation that was given to John. He wrote this while he was an old man, somewhere in the mid-90s AD, and he had been exiled. He was one of the only apostles to survive persecution, and he's sent into this little island in the middle of the sea because the Romans are tired of him, but for some reason they can't kill him. And this is where the Lord speaks to him and gives him this revelation, this prophecy to share with you and me. Verse 1, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is from the New Living Translation. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Peter, you mentioned that San Luis Obispo is kind of like paradise yesterday. Pretty good, not quite as good as the tree of life. We have a map of these churches that the Lord is speaking to, just to kind of give you some context. You can see where Ephesus is. It's right on that western coast of the province of Asia Minor. This was a super important city. The island of Patmos is this tiny little rock in the middle of the sea. Actually, if you look at a modern picture of it, it's a beautiful place now. But back then, it would have been very remote, just a couple of miles long and a mile or two across. And Christ speaks to the church in Ephesus. This is an important church in an important city of the Roman province. Ephesus was a bustling commercial city. It was the gateway to the east. All roads kind of came to Ephesus and spread out to all those other places. It was also a place where the worship of the emperor of that day, the Roman emperor, was strong. And for Christians, worshiping the emperor, do you think that was a problem? Yeah, because they were called to worship the one true God. Ephesus also had a long history of worshiping the goddess of fertility. So there was a lot of things that were pressuring the Christians in this church. By the mid-90s AD, about 60 years or so after Christ returned to heaven, and about 30 years or 40 years since this church had been founded, things were hard for them. The good news is that 40 years after their founding, they were still there. And do you know that this church would survive till almost the 10th century? Almost 1,000 years, the church in Ephesus would exist. So something was going right. As we read of the church in Ephesus, what we see in the words that we read is a church that is working hard serving the Lord. Good news, serving the Lord. They are busily sacrificing themselves through important, exhausting work. They have steadfast determination. They're committed to seeing the work of the Lord happen in their city, their area. They kept going when the going got tough, when Christians were persecuted and killed. We see a church that has high standards for teaching. They didn't tolerate false teachers. In fact, they would test those who taught them to make sure that what they were teaching was true. This is all good stuff. They refused to compromise. They took sin seriously. They said, we have a sin problem. We got to take it seriously. They weren't giving in to the evil that was going on around them. That group, the Nicolaitans, they believed that it was okay to participate in a lot of sexual sin because it didn't really matter. We're all going to heaven. They didn't tolerate that. They didn't tolerate what was going on in their city. Sounds like a pretty faithful church, a pretty great church, a church that we might actually want to go to. Sign me up. I bet they've got some great kids programs. I bet my kids are going to be able to go to a great summer camp, you know, right on the sea, Ephesus, what a beautiful place. Doing the Lord's work in the heart of the evil Roman Empire. But the one who holds everything in his hands, the Lord God, has a devastating, unexpected diagnosis for this church. He gives them the words that, for those of you that have gone to the doctor's office and gotten a diagnosis, you never want to hear. What Christ saw in them was that they were a church suffering from heart disease. They were doing everything for the Lord, but they didn't love the Lord. They were working busily for the Lord, but they had lost their first love. Verse 4 says, you have lost your first love. Not lost as in accidentally I lost a puppy kind of love, but it's more of like they left their first love behind. I've listed a few of the words that that lost word can mean. You've abandoned. You've departed from. You've forsaken. You gave up on. You've neglected. You let go of your first love. The quality and character of their love had faded over time, over 40 years of existing as a church, and their love had kind of faded. faded. It doesn't mean that it was completely gone, but it had gone a little cold and stale. Perhaps you have an idea of what that's like. How far indeed they had fallen when Christ gives this critique of this church. Everything seems great from the outside looking in. I bet they had a great website or whatever their viral marketing was. They had a great plan for reaching Ephesus. Lives are being saved, and yet they had not love. And Christ says, without that, you're nothing. The Lord saw their inner heart. He doesn't find a heart motivated out of love for him in their actions. He's like, if you love me, then you'll be doing all these things. You don't have to do all these things to prove anything. In fact, you can do those things and not even love me. There are plenty of people doing good work in the world, feeding the hungry, giving water to those who are thirsty, visiting those who are in prison. You don't need to love the Lord to do any of that. This is a second or third generation church made up of Christians, and it was far from what Paul saw on his missionary journeys when this church was first started. In his letter to this church, the letter to the Ephesians, he commends them for their strong faith and love for people. He thanks and he prays for them. Ephesians 3 says this in verse 16. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, this is Paul speaking, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And I'll just read on. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is Paul's word to this church. What he sees and what he's praying for them. They were just a few years into their existence when he writes this to them. In the words of the immortal righteous brothers, you've lost that love and feeling. This was the state of this church at that point. They had lost their first love. I don't know if the righteous brothers are immortal or not, but the love that Christ speaks of is far more than a feeling. I think there's another song about that. In his book, Be Victorious, the author Warren Wiersbe says this about Ephesus. The church that loses its love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it may be. In other words, the equation looks something like this. Truth minus love equals nothing. It's a very simple equation. The church without love is basically nothing. For Ephesus, they had correct theology, they were doing good work, they had good practices, they were serving well, but if they didn't see and correct their heart disease, it says they were in danger of Christ removing their lampstand that was theirs. They were in danger of losing their ability to be light bearers in this world. My friends, it's the same for every church today. It's that danger of, are we doing things because we love God or just because we want to feel better about ourselves? This is what this church was facing. However, all is not lost. All is not without hope. Nothing is ever dead and buried, because what can be lost can be found again. Christ offers this critique to this church, much like he might do to churches today, because he loves his church. He loves his people. And he offers a chance for his church to change and return to his unfailing love. And we should be so grateful that he gives us that same opportunity each and every day. Now, this is going to require a few steps. So on the back of your bulletin, I listed the three R's of restoration that this church receives. These are three R's that are still awesomely effective today. They're all in one verse, verse 5. So if you really need the short version, you can just read verse 5. What's the first R? Remember what you have left behind. The first part of verse 5 says this, look how far you have fallen. Look how far means remember. Think back to what was it like when Christ first grabbed a hold of your heart, when his Spirit first spoke to you words of truth, and you were at a place in your life where you said, I'm ready to respond. I'm ready to say yes. What was that like? Question I wrote down, what were your first steps like? I've been thinking about summer camp that our kids are, our youth are preparing to go to in a few short weeks. For me, summer camp was the first experience that I really had where I felt close and learned about this Jesus person that loved me. It's the first place that I said yes to Jesus. It's the first place where I was kind of excited to learn and actually to kind of share with some of my friends like what I was learning. I mean, it was kind of cool to be able to like, here's this book that I could start reading and I could learn that God loved me and actually had a plan for me in my life. And I was 12 or 13 years old and he took me seriously as a 12-year-old. That's amazing. It should be amazing. What were those first steps like for you? Whether it was at 12 or 20 or 40 or 80. Remember that first love that you had for Christ. That connection that we so often see in sometimes new followers of Christ. That kind of eagerness, that excitement, that childlike kind of faith. Like you're stumbling along, you're kind of learning new things, but you're excited for the opportunity to grow and learn. If you become too busy to love the Lord, then the only way forward is to stop and to remember what it was like in those first steps. This might also be true for the relationships in your life as well, but primarily for your relationship with Christ. Remember what loving him was and is like. Now, remembering is not just reminiscing. We can all reminisce about the past. Our job is to remember accurately what it was like. Not to think back to a time that actually never existed, but to say, I'm remembering so that it inspires me to act or react in what I'm doing right now. This leads us to the second R. This is a necessary step. Repent of what leads you astray. There's no way around it. If we don't repent of what is leading us astray and what has led us astray, then we can never come into the presence of God. We can say that we love God, but if we don't repent, if we don't literally change our mind, that's what repenting means, then nothing really matters. It means we haven't really changed. We can say all the right things. We can believe the correct things. We can say, I believe this about the Bible, but if we don't actually do it, then it doesn't matter at all. And my friends, I believe that this is part of the spiritual disease of the church. Turn back to me, Christ says. Turn back to me. Maybe it's turning from the prideful sin of busyness. We just sang a song where we said, we need you. But somewhere along the way, we kind of transpose that in our minds and we think, God needs us. And we start to sing that in how we live instead of, we need you. We're dependent. Thank you for writing those words and for sharing those words with us today. We are dependent. Maybe it's turning from whatever sin holds primary place in your heart right now. Change your mind I think there's another song about that as well. Repenting isn't a shameful word. It's not something to be scared of. It's a motivating and hopeful word. It's a word that when we think about how God sees us, he wants us to do this because he knows that it's the key to everything else that he wants to offer to us. God's message in the Word, the Bible, from beginning to end, is one of restoration and reconciliation for all who've wandered or drifted away. Our hearts naturally do this. And God loves us so much that he says, you can come back to me. In fact, please turn back to me, and I will open up everything for you. In Luke 15, Jesus offers a teaching on this. Sometimes we call it the prodigal son, but it's really the parable of the lost son. And the lost son receives inheritance from his father, and he runs off, he wastes it all. And then it says he comes to his senses, and he's so desperate, he's willing to eat the food that they feed the pigs. This guy is a Jew, and pigs are considered unclean, and he's willing to eat their feed just to survive. And he remembers all that he had when he was in his father's household. And he says, man, I screwed up. And he humbles himself, and he returns to his dad. In humility, he says, I have sinned. And what does his father do? This. A giant bear hug of welcome. And he throws a party. And that's what God wants to do for you. What stumbling steps remain in your walk of faith? What needs to change, and what will replace that void? See, when we repent, when we change, that hole, or whatever gets removed from us, it's going to get filled in. When you go to the beach and you dig a hole in the beach, and you know, sometimes you dig a giant hole and you're hoping to jump in it, that hole, if you just let it sit there, what happens to it? It starts filling up. It fills up with water. Maybe the sand kind of starts to go back in. Whatever we take out of our life, especially when we're repenting and turning away from the things that lead us astray, it'll get filled up with something. I don't know what that might be, but God says, fill it with me. Refill it with me. Repent of what leads you astray. This leads to the third R. Repeat. Repeat the steps that fueled your faith in the first place. This goes along with the remembering piece. Remember what it is that you used to do when you first came to faith, and do it. The word is pretty clear. Do the works you did at first. Because when you first come to faith, you're excited and you're on fire and you want to serve God, and you do it because you're so grateful that he loves you. And then somewhere along the way, it can happen. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen in relationships you have in your family. Things can kind of change, you know. The feelings might fade a little bit. Emotion wanes. And suddenly, things can grow cold. Go back to what fired you up when you first said yes to Jesus. If you find you've lost something, then the only way to get back to it, if I lose my car keys, what's the only way that I can find them? I have to retrace my steps. I have to go back to exactly where it was that I lost them. Wherever it was, at whatever point in your life where you feel like things changed, maybe you're at a great place right now, and if that is you, awesome. I want you to keep going. But if you're feeling a little dry, if you're feeling a little cold, if you've lost that loving feeling a little bit, then go back to where it last was in your life. C.S. Lewis wrote this: we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then going forward doesn't get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn, a 180, and walking back to the right road. And that, if that is so, we must go back. Going back is the quickest way on. What were those first steps for you? What first steps can you regain to recover or restore your first love for the Lord? Maybe those first steps are resurrecting a return to reading the Bible. Maybe it's learning to engage in a disciplined time of regular prayer. Maybe it's this meaningful time, disciplining yourself to come on Sunday so that we have the chance to worship together as followers of Christ. Maybe it's the discipline of engaging in worship, participating in service. Maybe it's sharing how you're growing in Christ with one other person, saying, you know, I'm really struggling with this right now. I need some help. Or I'm doing great in this. I need some encouragement. Or let me encourage you. Whatever those first steps are for you, what can you regain that will refire or refuel your faith today? This is a tried and true verse that the church has needed to hear prophetically for 2,000 years. Because all of us are in danger at this from time to time, that things can change over time. We remember the past so we can rekindle our present love. We repent of what keeps us from enjoying the kind of life that Christ wants for us. We repeat what has lit our fire before. For those of you that are service-oriented, and we have a church of willing servants, here's the word that we need to hear today. What you do and how you serve the Lord is important, but it's never more important than why you serve. If how you serve is more important than why you serve, then I would encourage you to take a step back from serving to recover your first love. And when you recover that first love that you have for Christ, it actually will motivate your service in new ways and in more powerful ways than you can ever imagine. You'll be more effective when you love the Lord first. I'm so grateful for my parents. Not that they're perfect people, they're far from it. I'm grateful especially for my father, who early on in my life reminded me that I was number three. That I was third in importance in his life. First was his relationship with Jesus. I'm grateful for that. Second was his relationship with my mom. And last was that he was my dad. Not last, third in a long line of things. It was a good reminder. And I was dependent on them, just like we are dependent on our Father in heaven. For the church in Ephesus, it was possible to return to what they had if they remembered what they were aiming for. The primary motivation in the life of faith is one thing only, love of Christ. And everything else comes from that. This is what Paul said to them in Ephesians 4. He gives them some tips. He says this, "Therefore, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." This was his word to this new church in Ephesus. This is the word that they should have heard 40 years later. "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." This is our calling as well, my friends. Words to continue to live by. I encourage you in this week, it takes probably a half hour, maybe an hour, if you're a careful reader, to look back at the letter to the Ephesians, see what some of Paul's first words were to this church. May it help you recover your first love. The last slide that I want to share is what the word to the church is, and it's a promise that if we recover our first love, if we become motivated by the love of God, this is what God promises. It says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. The paradise of God. The same tree of life that in Genesis was planted by God next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree was the one that they reached out for, humanity, Adam and Eve, and ate from that tree. And because they ate from the second tree, they were banned from the first tree. And Christ now says, if you continue, if you persevere, you're unbanned from the tree of life. In fact, I will feed you from it, the tree of life. Only in the love of Christ are you able to reclaim this promise. The church of Ephesus must have had ears to hear. They must have changed, or else they would not have survived for the next 1,000 years. They had staying power because they were willing to listen to the correcting word of the Lord. May the love of Christ give us ears to hear as well. May he allow us to return and remain in his unfailing love. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you take us back. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, you stand ready and waiting with open arms to welcome us back into your loving embrace. There's nothing that can separate us from our love. Even though we might wander away from you, you still remain there for us, and you take us back. Lord, I pray that as we remember, as we change our ways, and as we repeat the things that fueled us in the past, that you would light that fire again, that would propel us to further acts of service, greater depth of fellowship together, and a more powerful witness in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.